And if you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And starting with verse 13. Says this, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do the men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? He's not so much concerned about the opinion of the majority, but of the person. Who is he to you? All right, who is the Lord to you? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm sure that Peter might have looked around and said, oh, where'd that come from? And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was and who he is. And he says, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Did the Lord build his church on Peter? No, it was on his revelation that he got. All right? And Peter is the pebble. Okay? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now pay attention to verse 19. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he gave some keys. And these keys were what? To the kingdom of heaven. All right? And it really speaks of authority. To be able to bind and to loose. And to have heaven back you up. All right? Now, when you bind something, I like to think of it like entering into a contract. When two people or two parties enter into a contract, they are bound by the terms of that contract, right? All right? If you have a mortgage, you entered into a mortgage with a financial institution, you are bound by that mortgage, all right? And so the keys of the kingdom of heaven, say, God's given me some keys. All right? And what do these keys do? These keys open up doors. These keys give you access into the things of the kingdom. These keys are representative of your authority, okay? If you have the keys, you're in charge, all right? When you've got the keys to your house, you're in charge of your house, right? So keys open locked doors, or they can lock doors. They can grant you access, and they can give you authority, all right? That's what it means to have the keys. And these are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And aren't you glad there's more than one key? The Bible says keys, plural, okay? And so the Lord, here are some other places that it talks about keys. Revelation or chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, says, these are the words of him who was holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. So there's the key of David. All right? And then in Revelation 1:18, he says, I am the living one who was dead. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Aren't you glad that the Lord holds the keys? Amen. And Luke 11, 52 through 54 says, woe to you, lawyers, For you have taken away the key to knowledge. You did not go in yourselves, and you hindered and prevented those who were entering. So there's a key to knowledge, all right? So once again, a key is a means of access, control, or possession, or authority, okay? It's an instrument for opening doors. And I believe that throughout the Word of God, there are a lot of keys that can open things to us that were closed, all right? For example, saying is a key, all right? What you say is a key. It will either unlock or lock the blessing, all right? Go with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Jesus is talking here, and he says, "For verily I say unto you, that whatsoever you shall say, that whosoever shall say to this mountain." So what's he telling you to do? Speak to a mountain. What's a mountain? It's an obstacle. It's a hindrance. Okay? But by you saying to it, you can actually, what you say can actually remove that mountain from before you, away from you, so that you can get through, so that the mountain is not blocking you. All right? So Jesus said, whosoever. So who does that apply to? Anybody that will say to the mountain. What are you supposed to say to the mountain? Be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now, there's a key. If you're saying something that you don't believe in your heart, there's not going to be any power there. In order for there to be power with what you say, you've got to believe it in your heart. All right? So if you have some questions about some things, get strengthened in the faith before you say. All right? But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now, is that's telling me that that's giving us access. What we say can grant us access into the things of God, right? Woman with the issue of blood, she said, if I but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. How do we know that she believed what she said? Because she did it. She actually went in the press to touch his clothes, just like she said. So she believed what she said. What happened? She had access to healing power. Now that healing power was there. What opened the door to her? What she said. So saying is a key. It works both negative and positive, really. What did the Israelites, what did God call the report that they brought back when they went out and spied the land? It was an evil report. Why? Because they were simply saying what God didn't say. What they said was in contradiction with what God said, therefore it was labeled an evil report. When we disagree with God, you're on the wrong side of the issue. Okay? So what is it to say means to lay forth, to relate in words, to break the silence. It's an expression or speech. It's a command. It's to grant. All right? What did the Roman centurion? He told Jesus, only speak the word, and my servant shall be whole. So his servant was sick. All right? You might say that sickness had closed the door, but his key to opening that door was what was said. What was said unlocked the door to healing. Right? Amen. Okay? So what they said made the difference. And then go to Mark chapter 9. Verse 23. You ever come against anything that looked or seemed impossible? Sometimes impossibility can seem like a giant locked door where you can't get in. But how many know that God knows how to get inside impossibility to make it possible? All right? So what's the key to making the impossible possible? Believing. Verse 23 said, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So what kind of person has impossibilities unlocked? Those who what? Believe. All right? What are you to believe? Are you to believe your feelings? Are you to believe your circumstances? Are you to believe the opinions of others, although they might be good? No, we are to believe God. Anytime that it comes with faith, the Bible always says, have faith in God. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. That means he gets to write it, he gets to finish it. So when it comes to believing, we have to believe what the word says. Above anything else. Okay? So in other words, if you were to jump out of a plane and you had a parachute on your back, you have to let the word of God be like that parachute. When you jump out of the plane, the parachute is the only thing that holds you up. You can't hold on to anything else because you're falling at a high rate of speed. The only thing that you can rely on is pulling that cord and opening that parachute and letting that parachute take you down gently. All right? The Bible has to be your parachute. You can't put your trust in anything else. All right? But when you believe God's word, that which was impossible now becomes possible simply because you believed. All right? Okay. And then I want to go a little bit further. I'll give you another key, and I want to talk a little bit about this. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Book of Hebrews chapter 4. And let's go to verse 2. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that hurt. Have you ever wondered why some people walk away from a meeting with what they came to get, and others go empty-handed, even though they heard the same message? What's the difference? Because some mix faith with what they hear. You know, there are certain chemicals that when mixed together will form either an explosion or a fusion where they're bond, okay? Like, you know, sometimes they have some of this glue that when you mix it, it becomes hard, all right? And you only have a short time to work with it before it gets hard, like Bondo, I think is what they do with cars. I've never really worked with that. But you mix certain chemicals together and they form that bond, okay? Do you realize that the things of the kingdom are not automatic? How many realize that? If they were automatic, everybody would be healed, everybody would be saved, everybody we'd be having a good time with the Lord right now if it was all automatic. But it's not. The hearer has a part to play with receiving the benefit. And he tells us that The same gospel was preached, but the word, it did not profit some because they did not mix it with faith. They did not believe it. They weren't fully persuaded. They weren't convinced of what the word was saying was true and was so. All right? And really, if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 18, he was talking about entering into rest. And it says, to whom swear he that they should not, everybody say should not. They should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. See, unbelief will hinder your faith. Go with me to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. So this is a key of mixing faith with what you hear. You've got to be actively engaged in listening. How do you know you believe what you hear? Because what? You do it, right? The woman with the issue of blood, she heard that Jesus. Bartimaeus, he was blind. He couldn't see, but he could hear. He heard that Jesus was passing by. What did he do when he heard? He began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he wouldn't stop until he got the attention of the master. See, he acted on what he heard. Okay? He mixed faith with it. Mixing faith with what you hear means you do what you hear. All right? If the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody here that hates themselves? If you are, I'd like to pray for you. Because you are loved. So we have to love others. Now, you're not gonna love others if you hate yourself. See, if you hate yourself, that's going to affect how you view others. So you got to come out of that. All right? Psalm 97, I'm sorry, 95, verse 7. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if, everybody say if, you will hear his voice. You know, we got to take time to hear his voice. Too many times we get into things that we shouldn't because we didn't take time to listen to his voice. I've done it. We've all done it. All right? We've gotten involved in things because we didn't take time to hear his voice. Look at verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long, I was grieved with this generation. I don't want God to be grieved with me for a day, let alone 40 years. And said, it is a people that do err in their heart, they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Okay? And, you know, the Israelites, they would see God's wonder-working, miracle-working power. But you know, the Bible doesn't say the just shall live by miracles, does it? Great if miracles are happen. Did you know that miracles don't produce faith? Because faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come through miracles. If that were true, then all the Israelites who left Egypt would be full of faith. But God was literally angry. He was grieved with a generation because they refused to hear. They never mixed what they heard with faith. They never did it. They'd see God's goodness one day and complain about it the next day. That's not faith. Faith is not a roller coaster. Faith is a jet plane cruising at its altitude. It's just level and steady. Faith isn't like this. If you think that's faith, that's not faith. Faith is steadfast, immovable, unshakable. It's firm, it's fixed, it's planted. That's faith. Faith is looking at the answer before it ever sees the problem. Okay? Now, go to Exodus chapter 17. I just want to spend a little bit of time on this key. Okay? He was talking about the day of provocation. And I want to just go back there for a moment. Exodus 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. They quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. As if Moses was he could just manufacture a fountain. Okay? Listen, everybody has to develop faith for themselves. There's only a certain period of time where God will allow you to, so to speak, ride on the shirt tail of someone else. Okay? But that will end quickly because God wants every person to develop faith in God. Okay? So when there was a lack of water, the people were looking to Moses and not God. Okay? And Moses said unto them, why do you quarrel with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Now they're murmuring. So they were quarreling. Now they're murmuring and grumbling. Wherefore it is that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. God had no intention of killing them. But now they're getting over into an area here. And Moses cried unto the Lord. Thank God for the people who cry unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Woo! I wouldn't want to be that pastor. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, take with you the elders of Israel and your rod, wherewith you smote the river, and take it in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand before you. See, notice, Moses knew who to call. At least Moses had faith. If one person in the group has faith, thank God for that one person. All right? Behold, I will stand before there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come out water of it that the people may drink. So Moses did so in the sight of all the elders. Moses was a man of faith. He cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him exactly what to do, and he did it. Amen, that's important. Moses mixed what he heard with faith. You've got to take action with what you hear. It won't just do what it needs to do automatically. You've got to participate. And we know that this rock was Christ. And we know that when people drink of the water, they're drinking of the living water of the grace and mercy of God. We know that when Moses smote the rock, that Jesus was smitten with our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, but by his stripes we are healed. And notice verse 7. He called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, those two words, it signifies temptation and trial, or contention or litigation. One is quarreling and one is complaining. And see, what happens when you hear the gospel, when you hear the news, you have a choice. You can let your heart be hard, all right? Like Pharaoh, let my people go. Okay, no, I changed my mind. Let my people go. No. Let my people go. No. Let my people go. He kept getting harder and harder until finally God had to do something extravagant to break the hardness. That was the killing of the firstborn. See, when we hear the gospel, how we receive it makes the difference in whether or not we're going to have the door open to us. Okay? You know, people can be indifferent to the gospel. They can say, "Oh yeah, I know that. I know that." But yet they're not doing it. If they're not doing it, they don't know it. Amen? If we're not doing the gospel, then we don't know it. The only way that we can say that we know it is if we're doing it. And what happens is, it's this hardening of the heart that causes us, it doesn't allow the key to work. All right? The hardening of the heart prevents proper hearing. And really, hardening of the heart is like rebellion. It is. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. God told Saul, "I want you to kill the Amalekites. Kill everything. Don't spare." Okay? What did he do? He took the best of the sheep and the flocks, took King Agag, and he disobeyed God. But yet in his own mind, he thought he was obeying God. What happened? He lost the anointing. Okay? So do you understand that the key of mixing faith with what you hear? All right? When we come together, we ought to come expecting. We ought to come believing. We ought to come ready to engage. We ought to come ready to worship the Lord. You know, that's how we ought to come, because all that will enhance our receiving. All right? But so we got to be careful about our attitude. All right, go with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Another key. God's given us the keys of the kingdom, right? This is another key. The Holy Ghost is a key. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13. The Bible says, "Howbeit when he," notice the Spirit is a person, not an it, not a dove, but a person, "the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth." In other words, he will give you access into how much truth? All truth. There's no one that knows more than the Holy Spirit. He was in creation. He was waiting over the waters until the Lord spoke so that he could put action to the Lord's words. Amen. He's like the spark that the spark plug produces so the engine can kick in. So bringing you into all truth is giving you access into all truth. If you don't know something, don't worry, he does. So you can call upon him. It continues to say, "He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come." You want to know? He's got the access to your future. If you don't know why you're here, the Holy Spirit does. Fellowship with the Spirit. You know, I've been thinking about this. The Bible talks about being in the Spirit. You know, sometimes throughout the day, we're not necessarily in the Spirit, are we? We're in the flesh sometimes. Just, you know, because we live in a flesh body. All right? And sometimes we're just so used to the flesh dominating how we think, how we respond, how we react. You know, we let loose words come out of our mouth and all that stuff. And so it's very easy for us to get in the flesh. But we can get in the Spirit. How do you get in the Spirit? Well, when you study the Word, when you pray, when you worship, when you praise, when you pray in tongues, all that stuff, fasting. You know, fasting means you deny the flesh. So why? So that you could be more sensitive to the Spirit. But see, the Holy Spirit has come that He might bring you into all truth. That's awesome. What access we have. You have access to all truth. The devil can't even pull a surprise on you when you're in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will reveal all of His plans. You remember the story of the prophet? The king of Syria would plan to attack Israel, and the prophet, he wouldn't even be there, but God would show him the plans of the enemy. He would tell the king of Israel, don't go down there because the king of Syria is waiting for you. And the king of Syria thought that he had a mole in his kingdom. But then they said, it's because God reveals it to that prophet. See, so the devil can't pull one over on you because we've got the Holy Spirit who brings us into all truth if we let Him. See, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. You can choose not to. You know, the Bible says to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded is death. When we're focused on the natural side of life, you know, it's not going to produce life and peace. It'll produce death. But the Holy Spirit, He is a key. He brings us into all truth. He testifies of Jesus. He'll always lead you in line with the Word. He'll never lead you apart from the Word. Anytime that God tells you to do something, if you want a scripture on it, the Holy Spirit will help you find a scripture to be a foundation that you can do what He's telling you to do. He will never disagree with the Word. He will never contradict the Word, but He'll bring you into all truth. Hallelujah. He'll show you things to come. What a marvelous key that we have access to. The Holy Spirit can take you to the penthouse of heaven. You know, in certain hotels, they give you a special key to get to the penthouse or whatever, or the suite or whatever it's called. I don't know. But you have to have a special key that gives you access that no one else has access to. You have access to the Holy Spirit who bring you into all truth. That is so powerful. So let Him teach us. When you don't know something, say, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom about this. You know, He's called the Spirit of wisdom too. So there's no one wiser. So it's such a powerful key. The Holy Spirit. It's the anointing of God. He teaches, He guides, He leads. He shows you things about the truth. And being able to follow him, that's a key to have those doors open to you. You know, he knows the secret things of God. He knows God's heart. He knows God's thoughts. He searches the deep things. And he's been assigned to you and I as a personal mentor, a personal guide. God has paid for the Holy Spirit to give you a guided tour through life. We have the Holy Spirit. He is a key. He opens the doors to all truth. So there's nothing hidden, nothing hidden, nothing missing, nothing broken. How did Jesus do what he did while he walked this earth? He was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. How was he able to answer people's thoughts? How'd you like to be in a conversation and answer someone's thoughts because the Holy Spirit reveals it to you? Well, we've got the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've got the fruit of the Spirit. But we fail to utilize this key. We really do. We fall short of fully utilizing the Holy Spirit. You know, David had the Holy Spirit come on him when he defeated Goliath. Samson, he had the Spirit of might come on him to defeat an army, 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. That's how powerful the Holy Spirit is to us. But you know what? Maybe sometimes we're more comfortable with natural means. That's why we don't utilize the Holy Spirit as much as we could. Oh, I can solve this problem. I can do this. I can do it, really. You know, God just kind of has a smile on his face. He said, okay, go ahead and try. And then when we fall short, Lord, help. Okay, I'll help you. Let's utilize the key of the Holy Spirit. All right? Go with me to Esther chapter 5. Esther. I was just praying one day and all of a sudden these keys began, the Lord was just showing me these keys. And there's probably more, you know, I have more, but probably just scratching the surface. Favor is a key. Did you know that favor will open doors that nothing else can? The favor of God. All right? Esther chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel, stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. What did favor do? Favor gave her access to the king. When you have access to the king, when you can talk to the king face to face, when you can talk to the king, things can happen in your life. And favor gives you access. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16 that come boldly before the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace or favor when? In the time of need. You can find favor before the king when you need it. Okay, so she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther his golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what will you, Queen Esther? She had the king's attention. He was ready to do whatever she asked. Oh, I'll tell you what, favor will open doors that nothing else can. Favor was upon Joseph. As a slave, Joseph didn't, I guarantee you that Joseph did not consider himself, he did not have a slave mentality. He did his very best, and the favor caused a heathen person named Potiphar to observe that he said, I'm going to put this, there is something about this boy. It was the favor of God that made the difference. Favor. Say, favor ain't fair. Say, I'm God's favorite. Say it one more time. Say, I'm God's favorite. You are. We are all God's favorite. The question is, do we believe it? That's the key. And the king said, what is your request? It shall be given to you to half the kingdom. You talk about a key to the kingdom. She just found favor, and the king is offering her up to half the kingdom. Think about that. You talk about a key that just opened a door. Favor. Favor of God. It was because of the favor of God that God put her in the right position to save the people of Israel. It was the favor of God. Amen? And, you know, Mordecai, her uncle, whenever Haman would come by, he would stand up. He wouldn't bow. And you know what? Favor ended up finding something good that he did, and he ended up getting all of Haman's wealth. Think about it. The favor of God, favor is a key. Joseph found favor. Gideon found favor. Noah found favor. Mary found favor. And guess what? Favor is yours to find too. Where do you find favor? You find it before the throne. You just being righteous, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you have access to come before the throne. Therefore, you have the favor of God on you. Favor in business deals, favor in promotion, favor in government situations, favor. Favor is good. What one guy told the story, I met him personally. His wife was shopping at Walmart, and he wrote a book called The Force of Favor. All right, he believes in favor. And while his wife is shopping at Walmart, they asked his wife to be in a commercial. And she was in this commercial, and the commercial went national. They kept getting a check for $700 every month. It totaled up to like $15,000 because the commercial went national. He said that was the first time that his wife ever brought more money home from Walmart than what she spent. But it's a true story. Because he's a person, he daily declares God's favor. I just saw him preaching on INSP. Dave Martin is his name. His wife is Christine. And got to meet them personally when we were in Baltimore one time. Actually spent the day with them. But favor, what is favor? It's grace. It means to be well favored. It means graciousness. Hallelujah. How about Nehemiah? He goes to the king. I want you to send me on a journey to go rebuild Jerusalem. Okay? And also, I need lumber. Okay? I need safe passage. Okay? He had favor. He was able to go to the king and to make these requests. And what happened? He was able to do what he was called to do because of the favor of God. Favor will make the difference in your life. Favor will add the flavor to your life. And favor tastes good. Hallelujah. It's not just plain vanilla. It's favor. I want some favor ice cream. When you go to the mall or when you go shopping, declare that you have God's favor and you find the best parking place. See, there's another thing. Do we really believe that we have God's favor? If we do, then we need to start declaring it about ourselves. And just let God work out the details. Amen? You just trust God to work out the details. You know, Nehemiah didn't sit down and figure, okay, how am I going to get this? How am I going to get that? How am I going to get this? He just went with what he knew. I'm going to go to the king and ask him. Okay? How did all the animals get into the ark? That was favor. You think Noah had to go out and gather all those animals? No, the animals came to him. Where did he get all the lumber? Where did he get all the food? They were on the ark for over a year. And not one animal died. Not one person died. They had enough food. There wasn't lack on the ark. And you know one thing about the snail? It was through persistence that the snail made it to the ark. You got time for one more key? Okay. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 22. How do you know which key to use? Ah, the Holy Spirit, who is the master key, he'll show you what key that you need to use. He knows what key opens what door. So you don't have to figure out, you don't have to say, okay, which key do I use? Obedience, saying, believing, what key? The Holy Spirit will show you what key to use because he brings you into all truth. So you don't have to worry about what key you're going to use. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Humility is a key. It opens the door to riches, honor, and life. What does it mean to have humility? It means gentleness, meekness. It means you're subject to the Lord. Humility, humble means it does not mean to be without. You know, if I was to dress up in rags with holes in my shoes, that's not being humble. That's being cheap. See, and Satan has gotten people to believe that that is humble. But a humble person does not put any trust in themselves, but they put all their trust in God. In other words, if this pulpit was the only thing that could hold me up and I put all my weight on it, that's being humble because this pulpit represents God. I'm putting all my weight in God. He is the one holding me up. That's what it means to be humble. By humility and the fear of the Lord, our riches and honor, and you'll never be, and humility and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. It's a total respect in God. You know, like when Jesus, when they went to kill Jesus, what would he do? When it wasn't his time, he'd just walk away. Just like this. And the people would be like, where did he go? Why? He was humble. He is meek. He is lowly. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Humble means gentle. It means it's a quiet strength. It means you're just trusting in the Lord, not yourself, not anything else, just the Lord. Amen? So those are some keys. And Proverbs has a lot to say about humility. There's all kinds of scriptures in there about humility. But those are some keys. Obedience is a key. The blood is a key. Why? Because the blood gives you access to his presence. His name is a key. There's no other name whereby anyone can get saved. His name unlocks the door to salvation. Love is a key. If you don't love, your faith doesn't work. You can't treat people bad and be a person of faith, because faith works by love. So love is the key that gets your faith going. Tithing and giving are keys. Honor is a key. Praise is a key. Paul and Silas began to praise. What happened? Their chains and their prisons were what? Unlocked. Think about it. By simply praising God, all their chains, not only theirs only, but the whole prison was unlocked. Boy, if we just praised, imagine how we can change an atmosphere. That's the quickest way to change an atmosphere. So those are some keys. And as we get along here on these Wednesday nights, we'll get into more of these in a little bit more detail. All right? Someone say, praise the Lord. Now you take these keys and you think about them and then just start doing them. Amen? See yourself holding the keys to the kingdom. God's given them to you. Why? Because you're a child of God. Your Father loves you. All right? For the youth, our next youth meeting will be October 26th. And we're going to have a missionary from India, Michael Borden, who's going to be talking to the youth and taking their questions. And then we're going to have youth evangelism on October 30th. We're going to do a training on Friday night, the 29th. And then we're actually going to go out into the community and release our young people to witness and to pray for people in the community on the 30th, on Saturday. So that's coming up. It's going to be great. On Saturday? Okay. It's going to probably be like from mid-morning to noon, somewhere around there. So, because we're going to go out after the men's breakfast. And for the men, we're going to have our breakfast, our Barnabas Breakfast of Encouragement, on the last Saturday of the month, which is the 30th. And John Killian is going to be with us, because he'll be with us for a couple days. But it'll be great. Amen? And if you have your tithes and offerings, don't forget to put that in there. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you've given us these keys. Lord, I just ask for further revelation about these keys. Show us more keys on your key ring. And Lord, we're going to use these keys to unlock doors, to receive the benefits of your kingdom, and we're going to go forth as mighty warriors in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, and the married fellowship, they're going to meet this Saturday. It's the third Saturday.